promise you, if you donate more this Sunday, we'll pump the heat up next Sunday. Is that a good way to try to raise money for his people out? So in the fall, we talked about how on a Sunday-by-Sunday basis, my hope is that here in church especially, that you engage with Christ, and that as you encounter Christ, that he will fill and uplift you. And we recognize that you encounter Christ in a lot of different ways. And after you've encountered Christ, that we should expect that our lives will worship him, that worship is not just about our moments here, but it's the way we live our lives, our an expression of declaring that God is worthy. And so we are to worship Christ with our lives. And we started off by saying fundamental to the Christian understanding of God and of life worship is love, that we are called to love those around us. And sometimes we get confused what love might mean, and there's a lot of different concepts around love, but as Christians, we should stick with that 1 Corinthians 13 idea, that love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not irritable, it is not resentful, it is not rude, it does not insist on its own way, it does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in truth. Love hopes, bears, endures all things. Love never fails. And that is the bar we have for love, and that's what we should expect. And when we fail to do those things, because some of us, like me, might sometimes fail at word one, patient, we don't excuse that failure, but we accept that we need to do a better job. Amen? And that last week, we talked about how Christians of all people should live lives of joy, that God is an expression of joy, and we should be joyful people. But sometimes I think people think Christians are people of kind of anger and bitterness, right? You know how I can tell that? I look at you every Sunday. I'm pretty good at your look, by the way. And we should be the ones that are full of joy and excitement because we know the gospel message, amen? The rest of the world, I get why they'd be depressed, because if I thought the world was just going to be over when I took my final breath, I'd probably be depressed too. But I know the gospel message, and because of that, I have this profound sense of joy that everything's going to be okay when it's all over. And today we're going to talk about something I think really does parallel joy. I think the two go hand to hand, and that is peace. This is, ironically, one of my favorite verses in all scriptures, Philippians 4, beginning at the fourth verse. Paul writes to the Philippians, "Be glad in the Lord always. Again, I will say, be glad. Let your gentleness show in your treatment of all people. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. Rather, bring up all of your requests to God in your prayers and petitions, along with giving thanks. Then the peace of God that exceeds all understanding will keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. From now on, brothers and sister, if anything is excellent, if anything is admirable, focus your thoughts on those things. All that is true, all that is holy, all that is just, all that is pure, all that is lovely, and all that is worthy of praise. Practice these things, whatever you learned, received, heard, or saw in us, and the God of peace will be with you." Would you pray with me? Father, in a world that sometimes just seems so rife with chaos, Father, sometimes in lives that just seem so full of chaos, we need reminded that we serve the God that speaks order into chaos, that speaks peace. And so, Father, we ask that you'd speak peace to our lives this morning, that you would fill our hearts and our minds, that we would breathe deep of your presence. So be your words that are proclaimed and heard for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. overwhelmingly, when I think people hear worship, they focus on these moments, especially the singing, praising times, the times when you just feel like you need to have your hands in the air, the times when some obnoxious man stands up before service and tells you that you have to be here to worship. You know, those are the moments we think of worship. And I really think overwhelmingly it is how we live our lives that indicate whether we are worshiping God or not. It's easy to worship God in these moments, amen? But sometimes it's tough to worship God because you have all these other things distracting you from His presence. Sometimes it's really easy to go back to the chaos, and I'm frequently reminded that in Genesis 1, it begins with that really cool statement. In the beginning, when nothing existed except chaos, God's presence sweeps across the dark waters and brings forth order. And sometimes in the midst of the chaos, we're desperate for God to bring about order. And generally when we say that, what type of order do we want? Our order. And if it's not our order, our mind goes back into that chaos and loses focus. And yet all through Scripture, you see God trying to speak order into chaos. In the Old Testament, He does that by giving them a law. And the law was not designed to oppress or to burden them with more junk to do. It was designed to help bring order into the chaos of civilization. Because if you think civilization would go well without laws, I think you're mistaken. And so God sent those laws to keep order within the civilization. And how good did we do at following those laws? Not real good. Because our hearts tend toward rebellion. Our hearts tend toward chaos. If you don't believe me, hang out with a 2-year-old for a little bit. And you will see that we go to chaos. 3-year-olds too. And you'll see that. And then I come to the New Testament. And when Christ is born, He's called the Prince of Peace. Now, there's two ways in which we experience peace here on the planet Earth. You can experience peace because everything around you is okay. And that is generally the way we want to experience peace. That if everything around me is okay and going the way I want it to go, I can sit there and, like Carrie said, I can feel like I'm at peace. Or if I'm really good, I can put headphones on and ignore the chaos around me. But that's not really the same type of peace, right? And then there's the peace that comes with Christ, which even in the midst of the chaos of situations, helps us to stay rooted and grounded on the idea that God's presence is still in control. And what I love so much about Christ as our teacher, especially, is He does not just tell us to live at peace in the midst of chaos. He lives it out. Think about the number of times He is in these chaotic situations where the world does not seem right. And He's the one that stands in and brings about peace. Think of all the healing stories within Scripture. And if you are sick, if your body has failed you, if you are struggling with life, it feels like chaos. Amen? As a rule of thumb, when we're ill, we don't sit there and say to ourselves, "This is great. I'm at total peace with where I am." And yet Christ intervenes in those people's lives, and there's story after story where people come to Him with their illnesses, and what does Christ do? He restores them. He grants them His peace. How about all those times when there are people possessed by demons? We don't talk about this a lot in the 21st century America, but I cannot imagine anything would be more disruptive of my peace than having a demon possessing me or a loved one around me and seeing them suffering and struggling and not being able to explain why they're suffering and struggling. Overwhelmingly, I think it's not much different in modern America than dealing with a loved one who has a mental health illness that they're not getting treated for because you can't see the why behind it. But the struggle is so real. The lack of peace has got to be powerful. And yet, time after time, what does Christ do in those situations? He steps up and he brings forth peace. What about the time when the disciples are caught in the chaos of a storm? And I like to remind us of this. For Jews, the idea that water is chaos is profoundly rooted in their understanding of the world. And so when they're stuck in the middle of the literal storm of life, it is chaos caving in on them. And in this story, the disciples think chaos is going to do what? Win. So when they go to Christ, and I love this picture because he's sleeping in there. I don't know if you can see it, but he's the one asleep at peace in the midst of the storm of life. When they go to him, they say, "Don't you care that we are perishing? Don't you care that the chaos is about to win?" But who is not afraid of chaos at all? Christ. He's asleep in it. He's peaceful. And he stands up. And he rebukes the chaos, and he brings back order into their lives. What about the people who the rest of the world is ready to judge and condemn and belittle? That scene in John 8 with the woman caught in adultery reads like chaos because everyone is surrounding her, ready to do what? Stone her. It'd be pretty easy for Jesus to walk away from that scene, to decide he will not allow his peace to be interfered with their chaos, but instead he steps into the scene and he speaks peace to that woman's heart, speak to that woman's life. What does the crowd do? The crowd walks away. So when people ask me if I think that we are called to be people of peace, no doubt. We serve a Savior whose whole life points to peace. Now, let's be fair. He is fully human. He has these brief emotional moments where you see his peace interrupted. Can you think of one? You guys are so active. It's exciting. When he's turning over the tables. And at the Garden of Gethsemane. So I will grant there are two situations, but with the turning over of the tables, it is not that he was interrupted because somebody offended his sense of peace. He was bothered by the way the people were using religion to oppress the people around them. And that overwhelmed him. At the Garden of Gethsemane, he clearly goes in and he begs God to take the cup away from him. But he still closes it with, "But nevertheless, your will be done." And what's really cool about that scene is it ends with him at peace when his betrayer comes near. And so as Judas approaches him to betray him, you see a totally different man, a man no longer worried about what's going to happen to him over the next 24 hours, but one who's at total peace. And when Judas approaches, he says, "Friend, come and do what you've been called to do." That is a picture of peace. No longer concerned about what's going to happen to him, but fully focused on trust that God's presence will be victorious. This idea goes past Christ. So the first big scene we have in Scripture of a martyr is the Apostle Stephen. And Stephen mimics Christ as they are stoning him. As they're getting in the midst of chaos, deciding they're going to take his life, Stephen looks up and he sees God's glory and God's presence. And he proclaims to them the same words Christ proclaimed, "Father, forgive them." In the midst of their chaos that will take his life, He is focused on the peace that comes with knowing Jesus Christ. There is a difference when we look at peace and what we could do as our alternative. See, there are peaceful responses, then there are attack responses, and there are escape responses. Overwhelmingly in our society, what do people lean toward? Attack or escape. And sometimes we feel like one or the other leads to peace, but here's the thing. If I have an attack response and I win, is there peace? For me. But what about for the other party? If I do an escape response, is there peace? No. We just pretend there's peace by avoiding the topics altogether. The Christian response is peacemaking. This is where we negotiate, where we arbitrate, where we are willing to hold each other accountable. These are the pathways that we should walk in order to be faithful to Christ. We cannot attack. We cannot escape. We need to walk that middle ground. It says, I'm going to love you, which means I'm not going to attack you, but I'm also not going to ignore the situation that is at hand. So what does it mean when I say we are to live at peace? First, I think we need to remind ourselves, we are called to be peacemakers. Christ says, blessed are the peacemakers. Let's be honest, there's a huge difference between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper, amen? Because a peacekeeper simply can ignore the problem. If I see a problem in society and I decide, well, it's not my problem, I can say that I kept peace. A peacemaker intervenes when they see the problem, is willing to step up and fill that gap. And a lot of times the peacemaker gets hurt for making peace. When Martin Luther King Jr. was beginning the civil rights movement, he got a letter from the white pastors in a town in Alabama saying, please go home, you're disrupting our peace. His response is, you have the privilege of peace. But for the African Americans in this community, guess what is not present? Peace. And so I'm going to be a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. And we, to this day, look at him as this great symbol and we forget it cost him his peace. Amen? That in order for him to be a peacemaker, he had to step into situations and ultimately it cost him his life. But that's what we're called to be, peacemakers, not peacekeeper. We need to understand that God's peace is greater than the world's concept of peace. Because the world's concept of peace solely centers around, am I at peace? Is everything right in my life? I love Christ in the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. I love when he looks at his disciples. He says, my peace I give to you. My peace I leave to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Let's go back to the stoning of Stephen. By the world standard, should Stephen have been at peace while they are stoning him? But by God's standards, Stephen's at absolute peace with what's going to happen, because he understands God's presence, Christ's presence, is far greater, far bigger than what the world could ever possibly offer to him. And that ultimately peace is the realization that God empowers us in all situations. It's that great verse that is so often misquoted. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what do people usually mean when they say that? Win football games, right? I can win the Super Bowl through Christ who empowers me. That is not what Paul's trying to say here. What Paul's trying to say, I know, Lynn, it's shocking. What Paul's trying to say is, no matter what circumstance God brings me to, I can face it because Christ will give me power in that situation. that I do not have to fear the situation because I understand that Christ is bigger than that situation. And that is why Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. It's an interesting word there, isn't it? Because what does a rule do? It has authority. It has control. You know, I love the peace God overwhelmingly has given to me, the ability to remain peaceful in some pretty chaotic situations. You know, the most frustrating moments of my life is when I've lost that peace. Those times when I finally raise my voice at my children, every single time I got done, I hated what it meant about me and what it meant about them. Because I lost my peace. And I don't think anyone should be able to take my peace. Because when somebody takes my peace, I don't really want to blame them. Because what it really means is I lost focus of the Prince of Peace. And so I'm always willing to go back to people and say, hey, I'm really sorry for the way I responded. Because I did not respond from peace. I did not let peace rule in my heart. And I want peace to rule in my heart. That is my goal and objective as a person of faith. And then I want to provide and offer that peace for the people around me. I want to walk into situations where families and lives and people feel like chaos is reigning and say, here's Christ's peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. There's only one way we can possibly do this. And that's if we give ourselves wholly and fully to His will. Amen? Wholly and completely to whatever Christ has called us to do. And then the promise we have is that the peace of Christ will rule in our hearts. As we close in worship this morning, I was going to ask somebody to go open the door for my wife because she's got two kids, but she got it. This is why you can't have open windows back there. As we close in worship today, I want to invite you to hand your hearts wholly over to Christ. Whatever situations are heavy on your presence this morning, whatever you feel is taking your peace, I want you to hand it to God and say, God, I want to be fully focused on you. I want to let your peace rule in my heart. And I promise you, it can transform our lives and the lives of the people around us. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that in the midst of the chaos of this world, in the midst of the chaos of sin, that you sent your Son to be the Prince of Peace. That, Father, as He walked this earth, He willingly walked into chaotic situations to speak your peace. And then, Father, as He prepared to die for us, He reminded His disciples that He will leave His peace here for us. And so, Father, this morning we want to breathe deep of that presence. We want to breathe deep of that promise, Father, that whatever situations we face in our lives that feel like chaos, Father, we will remember that we walk with the Prince of Peace. That, Father, we would be stayed focused on your presence to lead us and to guide us, that we can bring your peace here on earth for your glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Altar is always open if you desire to come this morning to be on your knees. To that challenge that Pastor Rob gave us this morning. 493, It Is Well With My Soul. Let's stand together.
When we
as God's holy and beloved children, redeemed by his grace, go forward to be peacemakers. Then the God of love, the God of mercy, and the God of joy goes with you always. Amen.